Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. I read a very interesting observation made by Neil Postman. It was reported in Christian Communication Laboratory. He said this. He said, in the first 20 years of an American kid's life, he or she will see something approaching 1 million television commercials at the rate of about 1,000 a week. This makes TV commercials the most influential information source in the education of your child. A commercial teaches a child three interesting things. First, the first is that all problems are resolvable. Second, is that all problems are resolvable quickly. And thirdly, that all problems are resolved quickly through the agency of some technology. It may be a drug, it may be a detergent, it may be an airplane or some piece of machine like an automobile or a computer. The essential message is that the problems of that beset people, whether it is a lack of confidence, thanks Bill, wow, I got shocked. Let there be light, that's from the Bible. Whether it is a lack of self-confidence or boredom or even money problems, all are entirely solved if we only would allow ourselves to be ministered by a technology. Commercials teach these important themes through parables. This was written in 1981, by the way. I shudder to think what the study would be if it involved the internet and that technology. How much changes and influences upon our children are there. In commercials, though, in 8 to 10 seconds, the middle part comes, which is Hawaii or a new car. Then there's a moral. The moral is nailed down at the end where we are shown what happens if a person follows this advice. And the actor, of course, is usually ecstatic. Someday I'll have to show you a TV commercial that Luann and I shot for a car dealership when we lived in Reno. And that's one thing. We had to be ecstatic about this thing and annoyed, and we got these tickets to go to Hawaii, and they couldn't pry it out of our dead hands because we had to give it back. But one has to simply wonder what the effects are in a young adult who has seen millions of these little vignettes, and one has to ask what is being taught. On the other hand, there's another resource that when exposed to it with frequency may just help us make sense of a senseless world. This morning, we're going to continue on in our study of the enemies of God, picking back up with the world, the enemy around. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this morning, this time that you've gathered us together, Father, for a purpose. It's not just to kill time, but to understand more this life around us, the purposes that you have. And like the potter's hand molds, out of nothing, Father, you are molding us into the image of your Son. This is something we can't do on our own. So would you help us to set the things of the world aside that you might teach us today about the things ahead, that we might grow in wisdom for the things that you're going to put before us. And Father, we ask even this would glorify you as we spend time in your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a moment to recap last week, part one, and we'll just go through it kind of briefly. There's our three enemies of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Devil is over all, and he works in coordination with these others to affect us and to undermine us. Each have distinctive traits, and when you're attacked, you better know which one you're dealing with because the response to each is not all the same. If you use the biblical response God gives for one, you're going to fall in the other area. It's important for us to understand the world, the enemy around us. We can't get by it. And there are three terms, three usages for the word world in Scripture. There's the world that's created. Then there are the inhabitants of the world, which is you and I. But then there's also the world system, things that impact us. One that most recently comes to mind is the banking system, I think, is run by Satan. you know, all these fees and stuff, and the way you can't get some. It's there's a system that you have to learn how to play and deal with. And just when you learn how to deal with it, they change the rules. It's an amazing, frustrating things that go on. The ruler of the world system is Satan, okay? His ownership is not challenged. We take that from the confrontation in the desert with Jesus and three temptations that he gave. And each response that Jesus gave was scripture, but he did not deny the things that Jesus were offering him if Jesus would bow down and worship him. His purpose was to circumvent the cross. I'll give you all these things if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus resisted, and Satan fled. And what happened after the cross, after the burial, after the resurrection? All was given to Jesus. He didn't take the easy way out. You know, the cross that we see, what's different about that too is it's an empty cross. When someone was crucified at that time in the first century, they stayed there. As a thought, that image is there, but Jesus was taken down, but he rose physically from the grave. It's an empty cross. It did not hold him. And then there's his participation, Satan's participation and control. And if you take the book of Job, if you read about that, Job is before God, and God says, where you been? Roaming the earth, you know. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Man, the guy is cool. He's flawless. He's like king following me. He's absolutely mine. Well, yeah, he protected him, you know. And Satan had to receive permission, and God's permission was limited to what he could do, to things around him. And then a second time, the same scenario as Job did not curse God, and everything he had was wiped out. His livestock, his wealth, his children. All that was left was his wife, who says, curse God and die. But Job didn't fail. But Satan is limited. He is limited only to what God will allow him to do. Okay? So God is in ultimate control. Satan can entice the flesh by using the world system, putting our minds on other things, things other than God. The world attacks by influencing a change of dependence and love. We talked about the dependence and love. I love my wife, but I'm not dependent upon her. Well, in some ways I am, you know. But ultimately my dependence upon God, because God gave me my wife right there. That's the. I'll tell you a quick story. Pastor Dave, a friend of mine that was on staff in Reno when I was there, and he is in Hawaii with his, he lost his wife to a stroke a number of years ago. He remarried about a year or two ago, and they're in Hawaii. He says, waking up this first day in paradise is beautiful. It's on Facebook, you know, the ultimate way to communicate. And I say that with sarcasm. You got that, didn't you? Anyway, I wrote back, yeah, but Dave, any day you wake up with your wife, that's paradise, no matter where you are. Man, I was good. She liked that, by the way. I've never met his wife, his current wife, you know, but she liked that. Dave hasn't spoken to me since. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world system causes you to do these things. The world system causes. I love the commercial, the car commercial that the guy sitting across from, I can't remember the actor's name, but he's played Satan before. He looks the part. I think it may be him. And enticing him to sign this contract with this car, you know, and you see all these glamorous things going on. Gets the gal and all this stuff. Now all of a sudden because there's a billboard across the street. Now all of a sudden they get the last part. It's like $29,000. Said, I think I can handle this by myself. And Satan disappears. See, we got to do that sometimes. We got to realize that we don't have to involve ourselves in the world system the way it desires to. But do we really need that car? The three ways John outlines our change of dependence and love is by attacking the lust of the flesh. The earthly nature of man, apart from the divine influence, prone to sin, therefore opposed to God. There are things that we lust after, that we want. And it's not just talking about sexual. It is things that involve our physical being that we need to be careful of. The lust of the eyes, things that we see now that we just want. We our mind just gets set on this stuff, and it circulates, and until finally it could be something that causes us difficulty and fall. And then the boastful pride of life, arrogant, empty bragging talk that is apart from God's influence. I can do this. I. We say there's no I in the word team. We're a team with God. God uses us. If we don't access the source and strength of what goes on before us, man, we are on our own, and eventually it's going to cause us big problems. A Christian's relationship to the world we talked about is to be in it, not of it. There's a difference. You can be in something, but not of it. The Jews were in Jerusalem, the crossroads of the world, to be an example to the world. But what they did, they withdrew. They didn't choose to be in it. I mean, to be of it, to make a difference. They withdrew. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Our dependence is not on the world. It's on God. Meaning that the world is to be used, but not abused. We made a decision a couple years ago to cut up all of our credit cards and put all the balances in a liquidation program with the banks. We were at such a financial point that when they heard the word bankruptcy, they listened to you. They'd much rather reduce your interest rate 2% or 0% to pay them off, and we've done that, and they'll be done in 2 years. Far cry from the 18, 19, 24% that they were. And we don't use credit cards. Have never applied for another one. And pay for things for cash. I don't want to be bound by the world system. It is too easy, and it starts at a young age. You know, you get your 13-year-old who's grown up with you going swiping a card, and they say, "Would you like cash back?" Yes! Get it! Get the cash! He thinks these machines are like milk dispensers, you know? You put this card in, the cash is like flowing out. You get it for free. Yeah, you start teaching that to a kid, you know, that you know, eventually it's going to start costing you. I love Family Circus. You know, usually it's a cartoon in a circle, you know, and years ago, this is like 20, 30 years ago, back when I was like this big, size little Matthew. Anyway, they're at the beach, and the two small kids were given a quarter, and this tells you how old it is, to go get a couple ice creams. And they got ice cream, and they're given three nickels back because ice cream was a nickel a piece. And we rode in buggies and horses. Anyway, so they're now envisioning taking another coin and getting two back, another coin, and like these stacks of coin. You know, world system doesn't work that way. It gives to a point, but then it starts demanding back. And it's hard. We can abuse the world system if we're not careful. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 31. Paul says, "But I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as those that they had none. And those who weep as those they, as though," wow, I came to talk this morning, "did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." Clarence, you're great, man. I tell you, you guys are so wonderful for blessing. I'm going to use that blessing right now. Amen. Strawberry water. There, you didn't see it. You had no idea what I was doing. Paul is saying believers should always be living with the perspective that time is short. Christians in America do not have that concept. They think they have the entire span. In fact, they're planning for retirement. As a pastor, I know that retirement is not in God's word. You know, there's a pastor I know who's in his late 80s. My gosh, he shakes, he trembles, he can hardly walk. But man, what a voice of God that he has. What wisdom he has, and refuses not to be used by God. I know he'll be used to the very end. I just pray that God does the same for me. I used to say I want to die in the pulpit. I don't want to do that because that would be no good to you guys at all. What a picture that would be. Yeah, it'd be terrible. But I want to be used to the end by God. That was the thunder coming, folks. So if I disappear, forgive me. Those who use or depend upon the world as though they did not make full use of it. There are ways you can use the world but not make. My mom is you know my mom, A2, what a saint. She's gone on a trip Bless her heart, she's worried about her sump pump. But here's the thing. She has a credit card. She uses it, but she pays it off every month. That is using the word a world, but not making full use of it. Because what's the typical case? Let's run that. I have a Christian friend I've known for a long time who has the philosophy, run the credit cards up because when the rapture comes, it's left anyway. People, that is not biblical. That's just getting warped by the world. You know, we have to be careful of that. For the form of this world is passing away. It changes all the time, especially with the crisis that we're in now. We have to be careful and watch that we're not being bound by it. Those who use the world as they did not make full use of it are the ones who did not use it, the world to its fullest. It's a concept we have to understand. Form or schema means everything that strikes at the senses, the figure, manner of life. This is a temporary life. This is not our ultimate life. So going on, how does one defeat the world? This is how we defeat the enemy of God. One, don't love it. Don't love this world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If there's anything in your life that is so precious, not counting wife, not counting children, anything else that is so precious, you've got to hold on to it no matter what. You've got to work that third job. You've got to spend all that time away from your family. If there's so much you've got to hold on to, then, you know, you're being possessed by the world. You've got to be careful. They're just things. There are things in the world that are to be used but not abused. They're not to capture us so much that our mind is now wrapped in the world. Remember verse 16, right after, for all that is in the world, what's that? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, we talk about stewardship. I had a good friend we were talking to, said, this church talks about money more than any other. And that's true. And I thought, that's not really a bad thing. Why? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We've got to be mindful of these things. We've got to know that we're investing our minds, our thoughts, our very being in God's kingdom work. Yes, money is important. It is the means by which we buy, we sell, and we do, but we have to be very careful as well. People cheating on taxes should not be. You know, getting away with things, you never get away with it. Ultimately, God knows, and probably the IRS. So remember, what do we do with our love then that we have? We purposefully direct our love. Purposefully direct that love. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. The phrase real knowledge means knowledge of things ethical and divine. We are faced with ethical situations all the time. What should we do? How yellow is that light? You know, if they gave us too much change, is it their fault or should we, you know, give it back, people? It's not that much money. Divine, because God is it should be in our thoughts at all things that we're doing. You should look schizophrenic while driving a car. Talk with God. Spend the time that you've got driving where you've got to go to. Involve yourself with Him. But all discernment is moral discernment and ethical manners. Family Man is a movie that I like. Because it's just, I like things that, I like fantasy as far as like, It's a Wonderful Life. You know, that's fantasy because he's sent back to see what the world would be like if he didn't exist. But in this one scene in Family Man, this kid's buying a Coke and he gives him a 1, he gets changed back for a 10. And the kid goes, and leaves. And the clerk goes, yeah, all that for, really? You know, like a test type of thing. I think that Satan puts situations in our way that really are tests of our ethical character. And what do? We have to be wary of what God would want us to do and do that. That is what's important. We have to purposely direct our love towards God. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his hates his brother, he is a liar. The word says, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Then right after that, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Church should be seen a place of compassion, not of, of judgment. That is loving God when we love other people. Purposely direct your love towards others. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Because someone loved us with the truth of God's word, we need to be sharing God's word, God's truth, not in judgment, but in love, to show them that whatever mess you're in, God loves you anyway. I think that we have a real mixed picture in our country, that people think they have to clean up their act in order to be able to come to church, rather than thinking church is a place where you can come and clean up your act. You know? And it's not our responsibility or our privilege or our whatever to judge people, but to love them. That's why we talked about our mission statement, place to love God, love people, and we have to live that out. And sometimes it's challenging, but it's very fulfilling. How you defeat the world when you have a love that works. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes what? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A love that works is a love that's founded in God. Not a love that's founded in your strength, not a love that's founded upon your job or your house or your spouse or your kids or their education or whatever your education was. When I went to seminary, Pastor Greg, my dear friend and mentor back in Reno, said, I got to save the good stuff for later. He said that be wary of people that will judge you by your degree. Now, I have a Master of Arts in Theological Studies with a focus on apologetics. I took that because that's a very long one that you can talk. But you know, it's not a doctorate, and we have doctors in this room that have higher education, you know. But it was what God had put me through to what I needed to get to where I am. Am I done with education? I don't think so. I've been pondering that. But I don't do it for knowledge's sake, but to be better equipped to do what I do. I had a friend who had a business card, and it said, Fred, blah, 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 MSU. And I said, what does the MSU stand for? It says, make something up. We can get too wrapped up in titles and in education and anything else. But focusing on God, all those other things don't matter, do they? What were Peter, James, and John, Matthew? They were ordinary common men, most of them fishermen, not the high scale of life. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter the focus of what you do. You defeat God by using God's love. When you use God's love, wonderful things can happen. I want to wrap up with some last thoughts here. I've got another article to share with you that centers in on the world system and its constant change. You're going to enjoy this. And I put it on the board. It says this: the world is too big for us. Too much going on. Too many crimes. Too much violence and excitement. Try as you will, you get behind the race in spite of yourself. True? Yeah? Feel that way? Okay. It is an incessant strain to keep pace, and still you lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly, you're out of breath trying to keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature cannot endure much more. Ever feel that way? How long ago do you think that article was written? A year ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Believe it or not, this article appeared in the newspaper called Atlantic Journal on June 16th, 1833, 180 years ago. You see, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. The same pressure, the same view that we have of this life, it may have changed its form a little bit, is still there. It was there 2,000 years ago. It was there in 1833. It's here today. People, we have to understand that. That the world system that we involve ourselves in, we are to be in it, but not of it. We have to make sure that there's a buffer distance. And that buffer distance is God. And making sure his love overshadows that we are seeking him first before all things. My Achilles heel, as I told you, is the idea of fairness. But if you remember last week, those 11 things that you learn or kids need to learn about dumbing down your kids, life isn't fair. Get used to it. It isn't fair. Why? Because it is working against you. And if you're not aware of it, if you can fall so easily into the trap of it. I'm very grateful that I have never done any illegal drugs in my life. You know, because I was in the midst of the entertainment system world that did a lot of that stuff. But God shielded and protected me. But I also know I have a compulsive attitude and OCD and whatever that I think the fear that of trying that I would like it and get drawn into that world. There are people that are in that world trying to get out, and only God's love and God's help will allow them to do that. Or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is that the world can grab a hold of you on and not let you have release. But God's ready to do that. Here's a verse you've heard me quote quite often, and it's one of my favorite verses highlighted in my Bible from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." This is the key thing, people. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Like Roy shared in his community meditation, most times that voice of God is still and it's quiet. Man, we want the thunder. We want the displays of that, you know, but really that is not real. That's just show off. Satan will do that. He'll give you all the fireworks and displays. God speaks in the quiet so that you might listen to him. He wants you to get still so that you're not all amped up and you can hear what he has to say. The only way to defeat the world is to first focus on God, loving him instead of the things of the world, to place our trust in him, trusting that his outcome is best. Whatever situation you are in, there is an answer and there is a solution. And I don't know what it is, but God does. And since God has a plan, isn't it best to seek him and then trust him that that's the best? Believe that he knows and has a purpose for our lives. You see, since he is God and all-knowing God, it's best for facing anything to first seek him and his solution and how it works out. Trust that it is the best, whether it's losing a car or losing a house or whatever it might be, because he has his hand upon you. Luann and I have had an adventure in our 21 years of marriage. Both married before. So that's an adventure in itself, bringing that together. But you know what? There's one thing I can say, that God has blessed me with a woman has eyes for him and me second. That although sometimes she can be stressed out, and you know when to hide the knives, but God always works it out. By the way, she's the one who tells me to do that. Hide the knives. And I've learned to listen to that. And I'm here today to have proof. God has a purpose for us. If we focus upon him, he reveals that. But we need to search for them with all of our hearts. That purpose may stretch us. But he promises that when we encounter the enemy, we will never be alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the revealing of the world that it is not what we are to invest ourselves in. But we can come against, because the world seeks to captivate for its own purposes apart from you. Father, you can use us to reveal that to people who are captivated, that they might be captivated by your love, your grace, your forgiveness, all that you have for us. Lord, not to build us up per se, but to bring glory to you as you help us to navigate this world. Your son died that we might be captivated by him. May you help us to do that. and to live that in this day and every day. And we ask it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to see, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turns to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, equip us as we go this week to walk in Your strength, in Your power, in Your grace. All God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.